When someone reads verse 10, some people get all fussed up and they think that this verse is talking about falling away from salvation. Let me read it for you. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. And when they hear that phrase, never fall, they automatically think of salvation, fall from salvation. However, I think Peter makes it clear in chapter 3 and verse 17 as to what he is referring to. Let's go there. Chapter 3 and verse 17. And he says this, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your" what? "Your own steadfastness." He's not telling us in the scripture that we can fall from our salvation. He's telling us we can fall from our own steadfastness. Peter, in our text verse, is referring to the Christian who fulfills Ephesians 6:13. The Bible says, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." We are to stand. We are to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, the difference between standing and falling is up to the Christian. It's what that Christian does with the new life that he or she has been given by God, by His grace. Listen to the phrase, "having done all to stand." Well, what does that mean? Have you done everything that the Scripture has said? For instance, turn with me to chapter 1, verse 4 in 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, ye abound, and they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Have you been doing that? You see, the word "sure" in verse 10 comes from the Greek word bebaios. It means firm, stable, steadfast. You make your calling and election stable, firm, steadfast. The idea is that the Christian has an obligation to add to his or her faith so that they not only grow, but they become strong and stable in their faith. Not being tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Not falling into sin and thereby muddying their reputation as a believer. We've been made partakers of the divine nature, according to verse 4. We have been given divine power, according to verse 3. And we have been given divine promises, again, in verse 4. And what is all this given to us for? Verse 8. "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, we have the option of living in verse 8 or living in verse 9. Let's look at verse 9. "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sin." What makes the difference between a Christian who lives in verse 8 and a Christian who lives in verse 9? The difference is caring enough to add to our faith. The difference is being diligent about our Christian growth. The person of verse 8 is able to show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light, but the person of verse 9 is not. Because they've forgotten, they've lost sight of the fact that they've been purged of their old sins. So my first point tonight is this. People in verse 9, the people that are found in verse 9 are not able to live a life that shows forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. My first point is this. We have a responsibility. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, whereby the rather, brethren, give what? Diligence to make your calling and election sure, steadfast, firm. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. From what? From that steadfastness. The word diligence means earnestness, eagerness, speed, or dispatch. These are all words indicating a seriousness about what is being done. And so the question would be to us tonight, are you serious, Christian? Are you serious about what's happening to you? Are you serious about your faith? Are you serious about your Christian growth? Or do you have a lackadaisical, ho-hum, take-it-or-leave-it attitude? The difference is caring enough to add to your faith. You see, you don't become a scholar if you only finish first grade. Amen? You don't become a physician if you only finish 1 year of med school. You don't become an expert just by wanting to be an expert. You won't become spiritual just because you got saved. Getting saved doesn't make you spiritual. Getting saved just makes you saved. And then you're going to become spiritual. As you grow, as you add to your faith. We are to be adding or contributing to our faith. That faith, what faith? Your conviction and persuasion and reliance upon Christ for salvation. That's your faith in Christ. Now, you had to add to that. Faith is the starting point. But too many Christians get to first base and they hold up while they're being waved in by the third base coach. Even though the batter has hit a home run, he still has to run to first base and second base and third base and then to home. But some Christians, you know, they hit a home run and they get to first base and they're holding up and the third base umpire saying, run, run. Everybody's saying, run, run. And they're standing there on first base. They're not going any further. The moment a sinner gets saved, he or she is responsible to do something with that which God has given them. What is that? A new life.
Amen.
God gave you a new life. What are you going to do with it? God gave you a new life. What are you doing with it? Here, we're told to add to our faith certain things. Number one, virtue. That word means excellence, righteousness, morality, integrity. And this word also means manliness and valor. God's saying you got saved. Now grow to be a man spiritually. Have some valor as a Christian. Have some righteousness. Add righteousness. What is righteousness? Not the imputed righteousness of Christ, but the practical righteousness of doing what is right. Knowledge, add to virtue knowledge, simply the discipline of knowing through experience or study. Throughout the New Testament, we find phrases like knowing this, or knowing these things, or ye know. So you as a Christian have the responsibility of knowing what the Word of God says. We each have a responsibility of knowing what is right and wrong. We all have the responsibility of knowing the mind of Christ as found in the Scripture. We're supposed to add that. How do you add that? You can't add it without reading the Scripture. Add to your virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. That's simply self-control. The right use of powers bestowed by God demands the controlling power of the will under the operation of the Holy Spirit. Now, because temperance is following knowledge, it suggests that what is learned must then be put into practice. Right? So when we find in the Scripture those thou shalt nots, now we have knowledge. Temperance comes when we are in a situation and we have self-control to put into practice what we read. We add to temperance, patience, calm continuance. It means cheerful endurance. It doesn't mean we're being patient like this. No, it means cheerful endurance. We add to patience, godliness. This is simply holiness, indicating reverence manifested in actions. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, Christians, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. This is a verse for all ages. And God is saying, listen, you've got to add to your faith. Yes, you've trusted Christ your Savior. Praise the Lord. You have eternal life. You're saved. You're born again. Glory to God. Now what are you going to do? Too many Christians just say, well, that's all I wanted. And they don't add to their faith. God says, no. There's a whole life to live. There's a whole growth to experience. There's a whole change to take place at every level and every facet of your life. In this present world. Oh, preacher, things are so tough today. Oh, the world's so wicked today. Oh, can you believe what's going on? And oh, I can't. I keep seeing all this bad news. God, he said, live godly, righteously, soberly. Yeah, right now. In the midst of all that. Now we add to godliness, brotherly kindness. Actually comes from a word, Philadelphia comes from the same word, phileo. It means fraternal affection, brotherly love. Amen. We're told to love one another, be kind to one another. We're told to love the brethren. There is a love, a family love, that should exist between believers. We are part of the household of faith. Amen. We are members of one another in Christ. Therefore, we should be, hear this word, kind.
Yes.
Huh? Be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, the scripture says. We add to this kindness, charity. The word agape. This is a self-sacrificing love whose actions are not prompted by the worthiness and excellency of the object, but by that which lies in the nature of its source. Who is the source of agape self-sacrificing love? God. It is a love that loves just because it is love. God doesn't love us because we're worthy of being loved. He loves us because he is love. That's what love does. Love loves, right?
Yes.
And the Bible says that God has shed his love abroad in our hearts. What kind of love did he shed in our hearts? That agape love. That supernatural love. That love that enables you to love your enemies. That love that goes beyond the worthiness of the individual and draws upon the source of God. The source of the Holy Spirit that lives within. And this is God's love working in and through us toward others. So these are things which we're supposed to contribute to our faith as an act of the will and the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. This requires surrender to the Spirit, doesn't it? It requires being filled with the Spirit, and it requires walking in the Spirit. It requires prayer and practice. It oftentimes requires failure. And then confession. And then getting up and going again. We know. Therefore, we need to add. We have a responsibility, don't we? But let's look at the result of doing this. When we fulfill our responsibility to add, we will also see the result of adding. Look at verse 8. For if, see that word if? If these things, what things? The things in verses 5 through 7. If these things be in you, and what? Abound, they make you that ye neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you hear that phrase? They make you. They make you. They make you what you should be. They make you what you are. They make you the kind of Christian that produces the kind of fruit that glorifies Jesus Christ. You can't just roll up your sleeve and say, I'm going to... No, they make you. That's what it said. You're like a spiritual omelet. Now, the egg is provided by the chicken, but the flavor is added by you. The ingredients you add to the egg makes it flavorful. You got it? So God has given you a salvation by grace through faith. Now he says, add flavor to it. Add these things to it. The more these things abound in you, the more flavorful and fruitful you will be as a Christian. The idea is that the knowledge you have in Christ is something that produces fruit in your life. In other words, you don't just have a bunch of head knowledge of history and facts and figures, but the knowledge you do have is affecting your life and impacting those around you. What does what you know, how does it affect your life? How does it affect those around you? You know, you don't just have a bunch of verses memorized, but you have the truth of those verses being lived out in real time, in real life. You know, if my car is broken, you may have all the knowledge in the world to fix it, but what good does all that knowledge do bottled up in your head? I can't get in your head and get it. It only has fruit and flavor when you apply it to fixing my car, right? Then what you had in your head really means something to me. The fruit of your knowledge is that which comes out in your life. You can tell me you have all kinds of knowledge about this or about that, but the only way I will ever know that you really do is by seeing what you do with it. And the result of adding these things says you'll never be barren in the fruit and knowledge of Christ. That word barren means inactive, unemployed. Maybe we have a lot of unemployed Christians today. Lazy, it means. Useless, it means. Idle. You know any Christians like that? Why are they like that? Because they have not added to their faith. They got to first base and they held up. There's another word here, unfruitful. That means without fruit, without works, without deeds. Fruit is a visible expression of the power that is working inwardly and invisibly. Matthew 7:16, Jesus said, "You shall know them by their big mouth. You shall know them by their degrees. You shall know them by what? You shall know them by their fruit." And in John 15:8, he said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." Now, verse 10. "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall." The result of adding and being fruitful makes your calling and election sure, firm, stable, steadfast, not in its nature, but in its testimony. You see? I've told you this before. There are Christians who I just wish they wouldn't tell anybody they're Christians. Because they're so wobbly and they're so shaky in their testimony, it's a poor testimony for Jesus. Why? Because they haven't added to their faith. Every time you add these things to your faith, it kind of strengthens your faith. Everything about our salvation is sure. The same word is used of God's promise to Abraham in Romans 4:16. Is God's promise to Abraham sure? Yes, same word. The same word is used of the believer's hope in Hebrews 6:19. Is our hope sure? Yes. The same word is used of the law in Hebrews 2:2 and of the word of God. We have a more sure word of promise, a more stable word, a more steady, steadfast, unmovable. All of these things are sure in their nature, but it is the outworking of them when they become sure to men. Some have said that the things added to our faith and the fruit that they produce make our calling and election sure or confirmed to others. You understand who Peter's writing to? New Christians. This is a brand new thing. I mean, this is the first century of Christianity, and these people are getting saved, and they're talking about Jesus, they're talking about salvation, they're talking about grace, they're talking about faith. And he's saying, you're adding to your faith will strengthen your faith so that it, and the works that will flow from you, these things will confirm your calling and election to others. You see, the doing of verse 10 is a result of the adding in verses 5 through 7, which brings a further result of standing sure and never falling. If you're not serious enough to grow and add and do, then what makes you think you'll be able to stand and not fall? 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, who do you think he's going to devour first? Who do you think is the easiest prey for the devil? It's those Christians who are lazy about spiritual growth, or those who just didn't care enough to get to second base. Which are going to be the ones that are going to be hardest for him to devour? Those who were diligent, and they fortified their faith by adding strengthening ingredients. Ephesians 6:11. Now listen, follow me. Now put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There's that idea of steadfastness and strength. And then in verse 16 of that same chapter, he says this, above all. He just said, put on the whole armor of God. And he's telling you all the parts of the armor. And then he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, what kind of faith you have determines the kind of shield you have, which determines which fiery darts are quenched. You following me? And the kind of faith is determined by what alloys have been added to make it a formidable shield. He said, add to your what? Faith. Add to your faith. All these things, what do? They're alloys making your shield stronger and stronger. And so when the fiery darts of the enemy start coming, and you hold up your shield, to which you have strengthened and you have added to, it's a strong shield, and it's able to quench those fiery darts. But if you haven't been adding to your faith, you've just got a baby faith. You've just got a beginning faith, and some of those arrows are going to get through. Because you didn't bother to add. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to fall. You're going to fall prey to that roaring lion. You're going to fall prey to those arrows. My friends, when the fiery darts are flying, it's too late to temper the shield. This world needs to see someone who professes to be a Christian who is actually sure. Sure as in fully persuaded, like you heard this morning. And sure as by permanently positioned. And my last point, we have a responsibility to add to our faith. There is a result of adding to our faith, but then there is a reward to adding to our faith. Which brings us to that result of surety. Verse 11. Look what he says. After all that, he ends with verse 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Where does that fall? It falls at the end of that whole passage. He said, add to your faith, add to your faith, add to your faith, add to your faith. And he said, and if these things abound in you, you won't be unfruitful in the work and the knowledge of Christ. And so, or as a result of, you'll have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. Apparently, there is the possibility of an abundant entrance, therefore there would also be a possibility of a not-so-abundant entrance into heaven. I thought about that batter who hit a home run, but he held up at first base. And everyone's yelling. All the fans in the stand are yelling, run, run! And his coach is yelling, run! They're all waving their hands and with consternation on their faces, wondering, why did you hold up at first? Compared to that waving and cheering and patting on the back of the runner who doesn't hold up but runs all the bases and comes trotting into home to the adulation of the teammates. Now, I don't know what will be involved in this abundant entrance spoken of here. But I sure want an abundant entrance more than I want a barren entrance. I don't know what it is, but I want it. I want the Lord to be able to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. Instead of just saying, well, I want my teammates to cheer. And I want the angels in heaven to cheer so that my heavenly coach can receive the praise and the glory. When we step up, when we step onto heaven's shores and cross the finish line, it will matter there more than it ever mattered here, how we ran our race and fought our fight and how we kept our faith. I'm not ashamed of Jesus, and I don't want Jesus to be ashamed of me. In Mark chapter 8, verse 38, he said this, whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in his glory of his Father with the holy angels. 1 John 2:28 says, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, listen, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. You know, when Jesus comes, I don't want to have to go like this. When Jesus comes, I want to go like this. I believe these verses are helping us to understand Proverbs 13:4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Proverbs 10:4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Diligence, spiritually and physically, brings results and rewards, doesn't it? An abundant entrance is only for those who were diligent, cared enough, and were serious enough to add to their faith and endeavored to have done all. Are you really sure? In the first sense, fully persuaded? In the second sense, permanently positioned. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I want to ask those of you who are Christians, born again, saved, are you or have you been adding to your faith diligently? Or are you just coasting? You got to first base, you kind of held up. Or perhaps you need to begin adding tonight, or you need to be more diligent at it. Have you fallen from your own steadfastness? It's probably because you didn't add to your faith, or you stopped adding somewhere along the way. The Christian life is to be lived all your life. The test of your Christian character and spiritual fortitude is what it takes to stop you. What's it take to stop you? Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. You're watching and listening. You've never been born again. Faith is the starting point. It's where you begin your relationship with Christ. Faith not in men or religions or philosophies or education or works or rituals, but in Christ alone. He is the only Savior. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is the only way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You are bankrupt spiritually and morally and have nothing to offer God, and he knows it. Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. All he asks is that you believe his word, receive his Son as your Savior by faith. Simply believing, simply receiving, and simply calling. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Maybe you're here tonight and you're not saved. All that I said might sound foreign to you, but you know you're not saved. You've never been born again. And Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you want to see the kingdom of God. You want to go to heaven. And you want to get saved. You want to be born again. Would you look up at me right now and say, preacher, I'm not saved. I don't know if I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to. Yes, thank you. Anybody else honest enough to look up at me and say, preacher, I'm not sure, but I want to go. I want to go to heaven. Anybody else? Just look up at me till I see you. All right, now here's what we're going to do. You can be saved right there in your seat by simply calling upon the name of the Lord. I'd like to help you do that. It's not a magic prayer. It's a prayer of faith. So if you can pray what I pray and you mean it in your heart, God sees it. He hears it. All right, why don't you bow your head and just say something to God. Say, dear God, I know I'm a sinner. And there's nothing I can do to pay for my sin or save my soul. But I believe Jesus came and died on a cross to pay for my sins and rose again from the dead. And right now, Lord Jesus, I'm putting all my faith in what you did for me. I'm trusting you as my Savior. No one else, nothing else. Come into my heart, Lord. Be my Savior tonight. Thank you for loving me. And thank you for being willing to save even me. If you prayed that minute, your heart, would you look up again? On the authority of God's word, he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Tonight, on the authority of God's word, you were born into his family by his Spirit, and he gave you the gift of eternal life. Enjoy. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight. You're so gracious and kind and merciful to us. And Lord, we thank you for the wonderful gift of salvation, forgiveness of sins. Lord, thank you for this one who trusted Christ. I pray you'd help and give confidence and courage and strength. And I pray, Heavenly Father, for us in here tonight who've been saved maybe for a long time, but we held up at first base or second base. Lord, we've stopped adding. We thought we got to a point where we didn't have to add anymore, but Lord, it's a lifelong pursuit. I pray you'd help us. Guide and direct us now, my Father, in the invitation. We'll thank you in Jesus' name.